Let me pray for us, and we're going to look at the most theologically controversial passage in the Bible today. At least we're going to start it. Let me pray. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you, God, for the privilege to be in this place and to stand with these people as we have come to open your word. God, we want you to speak to us. Father, we are errant, but you are inerrant, and we want to handle accurately your word. We want to proclaim truth. Father, we want to say things, God, that exalt you and honor you and are truthful. And I pray you will help us in this endeavor this morning, especially as we look at these difficult passages. And I pray, God, that you will be glorified and pleased. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Hebrews, the fifth chapter, was read earlier. It's, like I said, is a very theologically controversial passage. I've had people in this church even ask me, says, I cannot wait to hear what you're going to say about Hebrews chapter into 5 and into chapter 6. And I've prayed about this a lot and thought about this a lot. And I think if we stick to the context, I think the details will take care of themselves. And that's what I want to try and do as I look at verses 10 through 14 or 11 through 14 this morning, and then move into chapter 6, 1 through 6 next Sunday morning. But if in Hebrews chapter 5, it was read earlier, let me just highlight a couple things in verse, beginning in verse 11 and following. You will notice just observation of these five verses. You will notice terms like you need milk and not solid food in verse 12. You will notice the word he is an infant. You'll notice the word mature in verse 14. You will notice let us press on to maturity as you move into verse 1 of chapter 6. So whatever you want to say about this passage, it's obvious just from the words that are appearing that it's about maturity and immaturity. And we understand maturity and immaturity. We understand that's not living up to the expectations of your age, for example, whether it's socially, whether it's mental, or whether it's physical or whatever. I understand maturity and immaturity. Actually, I understand immaturity a lot better. I grew up hearing a lot of this statement. Things like, act your age, Rod. Or, I'm disappointed. That just isn't something someone of your age would do. You would just not behave that way. And when are you going to grow up, Rod? Things like that. But I could give you many examples of my immaturity, but there's one that I think would highlight it really well. I remember when I first went off to college, we were living in Central Florida, and I came, as I've told you before, I came to Florida State. And I just remember that was a very exciting time. I was going to get to move out of the house and be on my own and be at the university and begin to start my life. And that was really a big deal. I couldn't wait for the freedom. I couldn't wait for the new opportunities. My parents were really excited for me. I'm sure they were hesitant, but they were excited for me as well. My grandfather gave me some interesting advice. We stopped at his house on the way to Tallahassee, and he said, Rod, choose your friends wisely when you get up there. He knew my past record had not been very good, and so he was just trying to give me some, advice, as your grandson is going to be the first one to go off to college. This grandson, the oldest, so he'd be the first one to go off to college. And so I go off to college to demonstrate my maturity, but it turns out to be a test to show me how immature I was when I got here. I signed up, I got here, I took a class, a summer class, one class, folks, because I was going to work later in the afternoon. So I said, well, just to get started to the college world, one class will do me. And so this class happened to meet every morning, 8 a.m. And, you know, I signed up thinking, wow, how hard can that be? 5 days for 6 weeks, get that thing over with, and I'm all done. I had, I was going to do that. Never done anything like that before, but I was going to do that. And I'm mature now, so let's master this. Well, I signed up and I got in there, but I started meeting some of those people my grandfather told me not to meet. And anyway, I made it through the first week. I think I got up every morning, got to the class, sat there, took notes for the first week every day, 5 days I was there. Second week, started missing some days. You know, it just could not get up to get there, could not drag myself out of bed. It was much easier to just sleep. And if I did get there some of those mornings, it was just halfway mental engagement. So I just remember that as the semester went on, I started showing up less and less. And I could tell this was not going to be good. I just was kind of denying it, but I knew that it was not going to be good. And when I got to the final exam, I knew it wasn't good. I looked at this, I just stared at it and went, wow, I can't even guess, you know, well on this one. But anyway, I took that test and I kept waiting for the grade to be sent to me. This is before you had all these email. This is just you waited by your mailbox, you know, waiting for the grade to come, waiting and waiting. Oh, I just dreading hearing this, you know, how this has turned out. And I never got it. And all of a sudden I get a phone call from my dad. And he says, doesn't even say, hi, Rod. He just says, what is going on in Tallahassee? He said, I just opened this grade and there's an F in this course you were taking, this one course you were taking. And he just basically went on about how I had wasted money that we really did not have even for me to be in college, but the money that we did have and I was using, I had totally wasted it by failing this class. And that when was I going to grow up and when was I going to get serious about what I was doing in life? And I was glad he was 300 miles away. I thought that's part of the blessing of this. But anyway, you know, he said, when are you going to mature in this? When are you going to be serious about this? And after that conversation, I hung up the phone. I did the most mature thing I could think of. I immediately went to the registrar's office and changed my contact address so the grade would come to me next time. I was not going to be shocked like that again. At least I could buffer it somehow the next time and not be caught off guard. And I wish I could tell you that was the end of my immaturity, but of course, that would not be true. Many more episodes followed because I'm a slow learner. But we understand maturity and we understand immaturity. And that's what's being talked about in the book of Hebrews, especially in chapters 5 and 6. And you've got to understand something when you use those words in this context. Understand this about Hebrews, and we've been talking about this. Hebrews is about Christ being superior to Judaism. Listen, when you're studying a book of the Bible, don't try to impose every other book on it right away. I mean, get the theology of that book down. Let the theology of that book speak before you go and try to impose all the other books and their messages on that one book, because that book had a purpose. The writer of Hebrews had a purpose in writing and saying what he said. And we've seen that as we've gone through the book of Hebrews, that Christianity, that Jesus Christ is superior to Judaism. This is called the book of Hebrews. Why? Because it's to a Jewish audience, Jews. And as I've told you before, he's talking to Jews in a congregation who are both believers and Jews who are unbelievers. Jews who may be intellectually convinced, but they're not believers. They may be attenders, and this is something that's really important. There are people that attend churches, and they're very in agreement with what you are saying. But it does not mean they have embraced the gospel. It does not mean they have experienced regeneration in their heart. And the writer of Hebrews is just showing the importance of Christ and Christianity over Judaism. Christianity started in the synagogue, but it didn't stay there. It moved out as all of the things of the Old Testament were fulfilled in Christ. Those were just shadows. That's the immature stuff back there. See where I'm going? Now we're into the mature stuff in Christ. I think this is how the context goes and how the word mature and immature, infant and mature are being used in the book of Hebrews. It's referring to immature or unbelieving Jews. Mature are believing Jews. Don't think that the book of Hebrews is about two kinds of Christians. This is what some people think. And the majority of the things I read and listened to in preparation for this sermon will say that this is talking about mature Christians and immature Christians. I don't think that's the message of Hebrews at all. And I'll show you that and hopefully defend that in a few moments. I think what we're talking about here is we're talking about mature Hebrew believers, those who have come out of Judaism and embraced Christ. They're now under the new covenant. Immature, those who are still living in the old covenant. That is how I want you to see this as I take you through it. It's not to say that I don't think that you can't apply this to mature Christians and immature Christians. I think you can. There's some principles here we will see. But I do not think that the main message of what we're going to look at in this difficult section has to do with two levels of Christians, mature Christians and immature Christians. I don't think that's what's being talked about here at all. It's believing Jews, unbelieving Jews, immature, mature. See if we can follow that as we go through that. There are many exhortations in the New Testament to Christians to grow up. Grow up. Mature in your faith. There's lots of places you can go to and find that. I just don't think Hebrews 5 and 6 is a place where that is done. In fact, I think that Hebrews chapter 5, 11 through 6, 6, if you look at it, you can just look at this divide for you. That's talking to unbelieving Jews. Though intellectually convinced, though faithful attenders to this Hebrew assembly that may be meeting in a place like Rome, they're unbelieving Jews, immature. He gets to verse 7 and following to the end of chapter 6. He's dealing with believing Jews, those who are mature. You will notice how the writer of Hebrews has done this in the past as we've gone through the book over the last few months. He will be going along giving you some very meaty theology, teaching great truths about Christ. And all of a sudden, he'll stop and give a warning. Turn to chapter 2 just for a moment. In chapter 2, notice in verse 1, there's about five warnings in this whole book. This is the first warning that was given back in chapter 2. You remember this? For this reason, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away from it. And I believe, once again, he's speaking to these intellectually convinced, though not committed to Christ, Jews in this congregation. He says, you don't want to drift past it. Listen, you're accountable to it. You hear it. This Christ that I just presented in chapter 1, greater than everything Jewish. He's saying you cannot ignore it. Then he says down in verse 3 of chapter 2, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? He's not talking to people that are already saved there. He's talking to those who are in need of salvation. You will face a just penalty, he says back up in verse 2, if you drift away from it. The second warning appeared to us in chapter 3, and you may recall this. It's not been that long ago. In chapter 3, beginning in verse 7, he's going along talking and speaking and giving great meaty stuff, and all of a sudden, he stops in verse 7 and says, therefore, Hebrews 3, 7, therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today hear his voice. Do not harden your hearts. As when they provoked me, as in the day of the wilderness, referring back to the children of Israel in the time of the Exodus, when many of them had followed and many of them were present in the assembly, but when they got right up to the land, they would not believe God and they perished because of their unbelief. He uses that as a warning. He says it again in verse 7 in the same context. Today, He again fixes a certain day, verse 7 of chapter 4:7. He again fixes a certain day, today saying through David, after so long a time, just as had been said before, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. And then he gives an invitation in 4:11. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience. In other words, don't harden your heart. Listen, you can harden your heart. He says don't harden your heart because you can harden your heart. Your heart can be hardened through unbelief. And so that's the context we've seen these happen in. And like I said before, for those reasons, now we come to this third warning in chapter 5. In chapter 5, you will notice that he's been talking about in chapter 5, the high priest. Remember, I've been talking about that the last couple of weeks. Hey, golly, you can't go into the presence of God without a priest. You can't. But not a human priest. It's the high priest. It's the God. Lord Jesus Christ is our high priest. He is the one that takes us into the presence of God. I've been talking about that for the last 2 weeks in the first part of chapter 5. There's no access to God. You can't go into God on your own. You can't go into God because of your sin. You're separated from God. You need a bridge. And the Lord Jesus Christ takes the sacrifice that satisfies the wrath of God into the presence of God for us. He is our high priest. And the comparison that is done there in chapter 5 is Jesus is not like Aaron, who was the high priest of Israel. Jesus is according to the order of Melchizedek. And you say, who is that? Well, we've talked about him at the end of verse 10 in chapter 5. Melchizedek was the king of Jerusalem, Genesis 14, and he was a priest to the holy God. We're going to talk more about him in chapter 7, but it's interesting. He stops right here in chapter 5, verse 10. He stops talking about Melchizedek, and he goes into this next warning that we're looking at this morning. Beginning in verse 11. It's almost like he says, I'm going to talk about Melchizedek. I'm going to talk about Christ being our high priest. I'm going to talk about all that. But I got to address those unbelieving Jews in this congregation again. And that's when he begins in verse 11. He'll pick up Melchizedek in chapter 7. This is kind of a warning interlude in here in the middle. So I hope that's somewhat clear. So just to say this, the book of Hebrews does not make a contrast between mature Christians and immature Christians. That's not the contrast that is being made in the book of Hebrews. He's not talking about different levels of Christian growth in the book of Hebrews. The contrast is between Old Testament Judaism, those who were under it, and New Testament Christianity. The mature are those who have put their faith in Christ, have moved out of Judaism and into the new covenant, The immature are those who are still under the old covenant. They're still in the shadows. They're still in the types and the symbols. So you say, well, 1 Corinthians 3 seems to talk about babes in Christ and the immature and the carnal, and they need to grow up. How does that relate? Well, keep in mind, there's a different message in 1 Corinthians. He calls them babes in Christ, for one thing. He never calls these people in Christ in Hebrews. It's a different audience in the book of Corinthians. And so keep that straight. These are not babes in Christ in the book of Hebrews. They're just the immature, unbelieving Jews. He will address Christians later, as I told you in chapter 6. I think there's a message here for Christians in all of this. This gives Christians confidence, especially the Christians that are reading this. They're under persecution. It gives them confidence that they've made the right move in coming to Christ. They're facing opposition. They see that Christ is the fulfillment of everything they've ever been taught. And then secondly, look at the word, how the word maturity is used. You see it in verse 14, right? Look in verse 14 of Hebrews chapter 5. Are you back there? See the word mature? Solid food is for the mature. Then you see it in verse 1. Let us press on to maturity. You see it there in verse 1 of chapter 6. Flip over to Hebrews chapter 10 for a moment. Hebrews chapter 10. Notice how the word is used in the book of Hebrews, the word maturity. Chapter 10, verse 1. Notice he says, for the law, since it was only a shadow of the good things to come, see, the law was a shadow of the good things to come and not the very form of things, can never, by the same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year, notice the word make perfect. That is the same word for mature found in Hebrews chapter 5 and 6. Notice how it's being used there. It means mature, perfect, complete. And it's being used in the sense of salvation. You follow me? It's being used in the sense of salvation, not some level of Christian growth. That's the context. You can see it there. The law can never make one saved. He's saying, go down to verse 14 of chapter 10. You see this, for by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. See that in verse 14 of chapter 10, the word perfected, same word that's used in Hebrews chapter 5 and Hebrews chapter 6, the word perfected, complete, matured, saved. That's what it means. Not spiritual maturity. It's talking about it's not talking about growing up in Christ or any of those things. It's just an urgent appeal to go from the shadows to the substance. That's what it's saying. Go from the types to the antitype. Go from the symbol to the real thing, which is Christ. So you see that, why I present this argument to you. To understand that. That's so foundational to understanding where we're going to go in this very difficult passage. These Jews are still back in Judaism. They need to move out of the ABCs of Judaism. These are not Christians that need to move out of the ABCs of Christianity. No, these are Jews who need to move out of the ABCs of Judaism into the meat, into the reality. That's the context. If you stay like you are, you're doomed. You're doomed. You understand something? The Old Testament, we've said this over and over, the Old Testament is God's picture book, right? It's a picture book. Pictures and symbols. It's what you do with a child. You want to teach a child concepts and things. You give them a book with a lot of pictures. You don't just hand them a textbook right off. That's the idea here. He's saying that you've got this Old Testament picture book. You need to go back and look at that again. We're going to see here in just a moment. But that was God's visual picture. I told you, every time they sacrificed an animal, every time they did something in the Old Testament, they were painting a picture of what was to come in Christ. Go to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. In Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, there's some Jews who were still into the festivals, some Jews who were trying to judge other Jews for not keeping certain festival days and not participating in certain rituals of Judaism. And they were saying things to these Colossian Jews, Jewish Christians. And notice what he says in verse 16. Therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day. Paul's telling these Christian, these believers, some of them are Jewish, coming out of Judaism. He's saying no one should be judging you for these things. He says in verse 17, these things are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. All of those things were pictures, all those things were types, but the substance belongs to Christ. He'll go later in Colossians and say, we are complete in Christ. And so, see, that's the same thing that I'm trying to show you is going on in the book of Hebrews. The pictures should lead you to Christ. The pictures should point you to Christ. So their warning is here, and the warning is, some of you are longtime attenders of this church. Many people in churches have attended their church for a long, long time. That does not mean you're a believer. It doesn't mean you're a believer. People can attend churches and not know Christ. They can be faithful attenders and not know Christ. That's a really, Hebrews just gives us that kind of warning because that's what he was facing here. These weren't first-generation Christians in this Hebrew church. They'd been there, as we will see here in just a few moments. But they would hear the gospel every week, but they're not saved. They're not saved. He tells them now, let's go to the passage, back to Hebrews chapter 5. Let's look at the passage, and I'll just quickly go through this here in my remaining time. I think we can do this pretty quickly. He says in verse 11 of chapter 5, basically, what he's telling him here, this is a pretty easy outline. He basically tells them, you lack some things. There's some things that you unbelieving Jews in this church, you attenders in this church who really don't know Christ, he's saying to them, there are some things that you are lacking. And notice the first one. He says, you don't have an interest, truly have an interest in spiritual things. You're really not interested in spiritual things. Notice he starts out in verse 11. Concerning him, we have much to say, and it's hard to explain since you've become dull of hearing. See that? Dull of hearing. The concerning him takes you back to Melchizedek in verse 10 and the fact that Christ is a high priest by the order of Melchizedek, and he's going to pick that up later in chapter 7. But he's saying that's meaty stuff. He says, but you are dull of hearing. And he says to them these things are hard to explain to you because you are dull of hearing. See, sometimes you think it's just the speaker that's dull. I understand that. People think the speaker is dull, and that's the reason you don't get it. But a lot of times it's the audience is dull. Keep that in mind. It's good biblical evidence for that right here. Sometimes the audience is dull. Sometimes there's dull of hearing on the hearer. You know, I think it's a good idea to prepare yourself to be a hearer. You know, if Saturday night is extremely busy and a lot of distractions on Saturday night, it can really affect Sunday morning, I'm sure. It does for me. When you think it's dull, and I'm not saying I'm never dull, but, you know, think about it the other way too. It could be both ways. Because the word means, here's what the word means. It means slow. It means sluggish. It means lazy. It's used two times in the New Testament. Go down to chapter 6, verse 12. It's the word sluggish in verse 12. You see that? The Greek words are no push, no push, no enthusiasm in the process of learning. That's what it means. You know, there's lethargy, there's apathy toward the truth, toward the gospel. And it's what's interesting in this verse. It says, in back up in verse 11, since you have become, see that? They once were interested. They once were interested, but they have become like this. They have become like this. They once said, wow, I think I see something here. I think I see a connection between the sacrifices and Christ. I think I see a connection. And there was some interest at one time. But as time has gone on, it says, that's the implication here, they have become dull of hearing. Dull of hearing. And see, here's the problem, folks. Here's the problem. Dullness and lethargy are something that set in. And you know why? Constant neglect. And I think there's a lot of truth here, as I said earlier, for Christians as well in our Christian life. But we're talking right now, let me just address it as unbelievers. For the unbeliever especially, the constant neglect of no application, never applying what they're hearing. You see, you cannot be indifferent, you cannot be in neutral when it comes to God's word. In fact, you're not neutral. If there's no response, that's a rejection. And a constant neglect of it, a constant neglect of the word of God is like concrete that's curing. It's like getting harder and harder where nothing can penetrate it, where nothing can ever get inside. That's what he's saying has happened. You've just gotten hardened. You have just gotten to the point where the word of God is like, as I heard a speaker say this morning in Sunday school, it's like water off the back of a duck. It just rolls off. Does not penetrate. That's what it means. This can happen to Christians. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. This can happen to believers, and let me show you how it happens and why it happens to believers. It's the same idea. 1 Peter chapter 1. So if you're a believer, you want to think about this. Verse 22 of 1 Peter chapter 1. He says, since you have an obedience to the truth, This is directed toward Christians. Since you have an obedience to the truth, purified your souls for sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring word of God. So he's speaking to Christians. That's very clear. Then he talks about the word of God in verses 24 and 25. And then he gives an application here in verse 1 of chapter 2. He says, therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. He says, put away these things. And like a newborn babe, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. You see, the application is in 2:1. Put aside all those things, so that you can long for the pure milk of the word like an infant longs for milk. See, you may be a believer, but folks, you will lose your intensity if you fail, if you allow sin to take root in your lives. That's what he's saying. And for believers, that's the truth. You will lose your appetite for the word of God if you allow sin. The key to continuing to be hungry and desirous of God's word is dealing with sin in our lives and turning away from sin in our lives. You will regress. You won't progress as a Christian. You will regress. You don't ever stand still in the Christian life. You're either progressing or regressing. And if you're allowing sin to take hold in your life, you will become dull of hearing and you will not have an appetite for the word of God. Like I said, the writer of Hebrews is saying the same thing about the Jewish unbelievers. They become sluggish. They become sluggish. Why? Because they continually hear it, and after time, they just get hardened to it, harder and harder. And they become dull of hearing. See, if you have an do you have an appetite for God's word? One of two things. Either one, you're not a believer. Or secondly, you are a believer and you've allowed sin to take root in your life. You're not turning away from those things that quench your appetite for God's word. I had somebody ask me the other day, they came up to me at a restaurant and I know the person and they know I'm a pastor. And they came up to me and said, I got a question for you. I want to get a job with this Christian organization. And there's a question on this application that I don't understand. The question is, what does it mean to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? And I said, that's a legitimate question for a Christian organization to ask on their application. I said, what's the problem with that? And the church I go to, we never talk about that term. We don't talk about what it means to have a personal relationship with Christ. And so I knew that it was a pretty liberal church, and it made sense to me that that church would not talk about that. We went on to talk, and I began to explain to this individual what it meant to have a personal relationship with Christ. And I didn't take a long time, but just basically went through a few points with him, and then he looks at me, and he says, I've heard that 1,000 times. This means nothing to me. Isn't there another way we can say this? it's almost like, you see what I'm saying? It's almost like, there's a hardness. I've heard it 1,000 times. And it's just a continual rejection of the fact that Christ is the means by which, his sacrifice is the means by which we can have forgiveness before God. And that Jesus is the only way into the presence of God. He'd heard that over and over, and just a continual rejection of that. He even looked at me and said, you probably think hell's a big deal too, don't you? I said, Jesus thought it was. In fact, that's what salvation is. Salvation from the wrath of God to come. I said, I don't think you're going to get that job. You think about it. It's true. But people hear, they've heard it. We have a society that's saturated, right? And they become dull of hearing. That's why salvation, as we've been learning in Sunday school, is a work of God. We don't stop preaching it. Because it's the power of God unto salvation, right? It's God that uses his word to accomplish his purposes. We don't do it. We just preach it, right? Because we believe it's the power of God unto salvation, Romans 1, 16 and 17. Notice the second thing found in verse 12. Not only did they not have any spiritual desire, they also were not able to understand. They could not understand spiritual truth. For by this time you ought to be teachers, back in Hebrews chapter 5. For by this time you ought to be teachers. You have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. They've been sitting under teaching for a long time. That's the implication of this verse. By this time. You have been hearing this for a long time, and you ought to be a teacher of this stuff by now. That's how long you've been hearing it. And you should have known these New Testament truths so that you can instruct others. But you went backwards. You're going back into Judaism. You're going backwards. You can't teach anybody, is what he's saying to these immature Jews, these unbelieving Jews. That's what he's saying to them. You have need again, he says in that verse. You see that? To teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. Romans 3, the oracles of God is a reference to the Old Testament. The oracles of God. Romans 3, 2 says the Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God. These elementary principles, the basics, the ABCs of Judaism. It says, after all this time, you don't comprehend it. You don't understand these basic truths, he's saying to them. Things like the reason that a lamb has to be slain, the reason that we have a high priest, and the reason that a sacrifice is required, and the reason that we have these holy days and these festivals in Judaism. They all point to the picture. They're all pictures of Christ. Turn to Galatians chapter 3. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 23. Verse 23, but before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. Therefore, the law has become our tutor or our guardian to lead us to Christ so that we may be justified by faith. See, all the legal codes, we're not talking here just about the Ten Commandments, but all of them were a guardian or a tutor to point the Jews to Christ. But after Christ came, we don't need a guardian anymore. We don't need a tutor anymore. And he's saying, you don't need to go back to those things, but since you don't understand them, you need to go back and look at them again. That's what he's saying in verse 12. He says this, go look down in verse 12. You need milk and not solid food, the end of verse 12. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. You need the milk of the Old Testament. You need to understand what the law was about, all those things. See, if you don't respond, then you will continue to lack comprehension in your understanding. If you don't respond, listen, if you just keep pushing it away, if you keep rejecting the gospel, you will go backwards. You will not understand. You will not understand. So if you lack spiritual understanding, maybe it's because you're not a Christian and you've continually rejected it, or maybe you are a Christian, but you're not applying what you know to be true, and therefore you're losing your understanding. You've regressed in your knowledge. I'm going to save the last one for next week, but let me just read it to you. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Meat being the word of righteousness. Meat being the New Testament. That's what he's referring to in those verses. The New Testament is for the mature, for the believers. It's what teaches them about righteousness, true righteousness. And they're able to have wisdom as a result of that. I'll pick up with that next time. I guess the question this morning is, do you know Christ? Are you just an attender? Do you really know Christ? Are you in danger of getting harder and harder and harder, hearing week after week, and your heart has gotten hard, and there's really no interest in spiritual things? Or you enjoy the social atmosphere of a body of church, but you don't really know the Savior? I really invite you to examine your heart. Allow the Spirit of God to look at your heart and to reveal that truth to you. Do you really know Christ? I think that's the warning that this has for a congregation like ours, though this was written centuries ago. For a congregation like ours, it's just as real. It's just as real. The gospel is that Jesus Christ came into the world and took our sin upon himself so that we could have his righteousness. That's the gospel. We need righteousness, and that righteousness is in Christ alone. I don't have it in myself. I can never be good enough. But Jesus Christ, God's righteousness, offers it to me by faith, by trust in him. Let's pray. God, thank you for this day. Thank you for these truths. As we have examined them, God, and look at these things, we recognize, Father, that these are just as true for us today. As we look at unbelievers in the world around us, we see these same things, lack of interest, lack of understanding, lack of discernment. And God, we know that that could be true of people even sitting in churches. And we ask you, Father, to work in people's lives and draw them to yourself. Let's pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.